Thank you. Amen. Good morning. Somebody gonna holler like I do?
Amen.
Hey, amen. Amen. Thank you. I ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We're gonna do a lot of flipping around today, and I'll be like Brother Billy. I promise you, I won't keep you long. See the corruption here. Amen. Amen. But let's talk about the meaning of stones, the meaning of the stones this morning, if we can. I ask you to pay attention really quickly so that we can move on. I don't have but 12 pages to go through, half pages. But I'd like you to stay with me. It's not that much material, but I hope you grasp the meaning of the stones this morning. But stones have a prominent place in Scripture, and they can tell stories. Stones can tell stories to you just by their appearance. You can pick up a stone, it can be heavy. You know a little bit about that type of stone. You can pick up a stone, it can be smooth. You know that thing's been battered, been beaten, battered by water or whatever. It's been smoothed over. There's rough stones. There's pretty stones. In fact, how many ladies have got a pretty stone on their hand this morning? Amen. Men, maybe some of the men have a stone as well. There's stones, all sorts of types of stones, but there's stones have a meaning in Scripture. So I'd like for us to go over some of that this morning, and we'll just discuss some of the meanings of stones and in Scripture and perhaps in your life this morning. But let's go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and we'll begin in verse 4. Verse 4, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof? Thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, this is the piece of Scripture where God is talking to Job, and he's kind of pointing out his ignorance as an individual, I guess you could say, because God's creation doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. When you look around you and you see God's creation and you see the stones and so forth that he's laid before you, all you can do is stand in awe. Amen. And that's all you can do is stand in awe of who he is and what he's done. But this is the foundation stone. Most of us have been a part of some type of groundbreaking ceremony in a church. Perhaps some of you have been in the groundbreaking ceremony of this particular building. Anybody been in a groundbreaking ceremony of any kind? Maybe you've been in a foundational service where the foundation stone has been laid in a service. And there's a lot of pomp and circumstance that goes along with that. But perhaps we've forgotten about one of the most important stones in Scripture, the foundational stone. The foundational stone, which is often found in the home, in the place of the home and the threshold. Wow. A foundational stone found in the place of the home, a foundational stone in Scripture. Maybe some of us recognize the threshold covenant. I'm sure many of you have heard of the blood covenant, but sometimes we've forgotten about the threshold covenant. You see, God has a covenant with every home. God has a covenant with every home, and that's the threshold covenant. The central point, the central connecting point, or the pivotal point from heaven to earth is around the home. Many of us look at this church this morning and we say, well, we're a collection of individuals. We're a group of individuals. No, we're a collection of healthy homes. Amen? Collection of healthy homes this morning. The ancient world had a great idea about what the foundational stone was about. Great idea what the foundational stone was about. But in the ancient world, there are also freestanding stones. Freestanding stones. So we've got the foundational stone, we've got freestanding stones. But if you were to walk around the land during this time, ancient world, during this time, you would see piles of stones everywhere. No rhyme or reason, perhaps, to the way that they were laid. Sometimes that there was a rhyme or reason to the way that they were laid. But there was a bunch of them everywhere in the ancient land. They served as markers or monuments for something to be remembered, something important. Often without any type of inscription as to what it was. Unlike today in the church house, we'll mark everything that somebody's donated. Amen? Anyway, we'll move on from that one. But the children were to ask the parents, what do these stones mean? Thought-provoking questions. The stones created thought-provoking questions. The story would recall the saving event of God. Stones in these particular arrangements were a memorial with a testimony. They would raise a feeling of gratitude and thankfulness. A feeling of gratitude and thankfulness. A feeling of gratitude is an emotional feeling. A feeling of thankfulness is when you lift up your hands and give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. So we've got an emotional and physical. This is what it provokes from the freestanding stones. How many of you remember the song, Count Your Blessings? Amen. Count your blessings, name them one by one. The stones are laid around, right? Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. We have stones. We've got stones built up in piles. We've got stones that are in the form of an altar. We've got stones laying here and there, maybe to point out something that God has done. The gospel's got a power to it. It's not just simply some story. For it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." When you begin to tell your story from these stones, your story has a power. But the power is not in your story, because it's the power in His story that gives your story the power that it needs. The power of a story isn't in the happening of the story. It's in the telling of the story. It's in the telling of the story. It's how you tell the story. You know, my father-in-law is a fisherman. I see some of you starting to smile a little bit this morning. My father-in-law is a fisherman. And all of you have heard of fishermen's tales, right? I caught a little minnow this big, but somehow it turned about this big. Danny hasn't done that, but all of you have heard the fisherman's tales, right? But adversely so, if you hear a fisherman, you hear a fisherman telling his story, boy, you get caught up into that thing. And you go, wow, that big. And his wife will show up and say, no, it's like, and I had to get it off the hook for him. Amen. You get caught up in the way that the story is told. But adversely so, if some of you were driving home today and you had some bad news that come on the phone, maybe you would shed a tear for what the news was. It would jerk your heart for what the bad news was. It's the telling of the story. Amen? The impact comes to you not in the happening of the event, but the hearing of the event. And when you think back, when you really, really heard the gospel, the appeal of the gospel, you cried out to God. When you heard the story of the gospel, you cried out, God, forgive me. Be merciful for me, a sinner, right? Save me. Wash me whiter than snow. Lord, if that's what you meant back then in your story, then Lord, make it happen to me today. If that's what you meant when you died on the cross way back then, and that's what you're trying to tell me today, that you'll save me if I'll confess Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life. Make it happen today. We have the scripture so many thousands of years old now, but yet it still applies so very true today. But all of a sudden you hear the story of the gospel, and all of a sudden in your mind you're transformed back. You go back and you're standing at the foot of the cross. We had the drama just a couple of weeks ago, and we're presenting it again in June. But you saw the story, you saw the gospel, and your mind couldn't help, at least mine couldn't help but go back and be a part of that. And boy, it was hard to see them. It was hard to listen, even in the practice for that drama, to listen to them whip on that cross, whip on Jesus Christ, even though it was a practice. Because I heard the story. And then when we had the drama, you heard the story, you saw the story through Peter's eyes. It's the telling of the story that makes the difference. There's power in your story. Because it really isn't your story, because it's the history in His story. Let's turn back into Joshua. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Throughout the land of Israel, there were piles of stones. I mean, you've got to picture this in your mind. If this were Israel, this whole stage would be covered in different piles of stones that marked something. They were everywhere. There was one here, there was one there, there was one down yonder, there was one here. I mean, they were everywhere. They stood for something. But let's look at Joshua chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The stones were there to tell a story. They just weren't just thrown out here, oh, God did something to me, let me throw this stone over here. They had a significance to them. Now turn back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These stones particularly didn't have anything written on them that we're just talking about. Nothing was really written on these particular stones. But back in Deuteronomy, we've got some stones that have something written on them. Something inscribed. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Excuse me. Let's look at verse 20. If you're there, say amen. 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 Chapter 6, verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. The testimonies, the statutes, and the judgment. These things are written on the stones. So we've got stones that don't have anything written on them, and yet we've got some that do have something written on them. But back over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. You're seeing that book? But the stones that had something written on them, anybody think of an important stone that had something written on it? Ten Commandments. That's right, the Ten Commandments. So these have something written on them, the Ten Commandments. The questions from the children are brought up by the scribed stones and the uninscribed stones. Notice the connection between the two types of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 8. It says, and thou shalt write upon these stones all the words of the law very plainly. I don't know about you, but you can read that word upon, up on. So the words were on the stone for all to see, for the children to be provoked and to ask questions. So written in stone was God's righteous code. And they were placed here for people to see and to ask questions, particularly the children, so that moms and dads can teach their children what God has done for them and the direction they ought to go. And back over in Exodus chapter 24, hang with me, 24:12 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee the tables on a stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teachest them. Write these things down. You've heard the saying etched in stone, right? It's always there. The stone's going to stand the test of time most of the time, and it's going to be there for people to see after all these years have passed. The stones are symbols of a story, and the inscribed stones have on them the heart relationship, the relationship between man and God. If you'll do this, I'll bless you. If you'll do this, I'll bless you. Don't do this, and I'll bless you. That's the heart relationship. That's got what God wants us to do. I don't want my kids to do wrong. And if the way I do that, I'm going to tell them what I want. Amen? I don't want you to run around with that particular crowd. Son, we're different. We're different. And this is why we do what we do. Because God's commanded us to do like this. The stone is used as a witness as to what God is doing with and through His people. I mean, there are several mentions of stone in Scripture. Moses sat on a stone with his arms raised in war against Amalek. God called for uncut stones on the altars for sacrifice. Joshua rehearses the law and sets up a stone. Samuel sets up the stones. Elijah used 12 stones and the fire of the Lord fell at Mount Carmel. You remember that story, right? All over the land there were stones. Certain events in history of the Hebrews were to provoke questions by the children to the parents. At Passover, there were stones. Yahweh passed over the houses and spared our firstborn in Exodus 12. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, tell your son we do this because of what the Lord did for me in Exodus 13. At the firstborn birth, the sacrifice to redeem this animal son or the sacrifice of this firstborn is because the Lord, the strength of the Lord's hand hath redeemed us. There's symbols around the house, reminders of the covenant when Yahweh displayed signs and wonders. These stones are placed around the house. Stones, there's several, the waters of the Jordan were cut off and God dried up the waters. This is how I tell my story. I'll tell God's story through the stones. In the New Testament, Jesus talks, and flip back to Matthew chapter 3, but he talks about stones. Remember during the triumphal entry, he's coming in, and there's all these people crying out his name and worshiping him, and they're parting out clothes and all this kind of stuff. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The stones were meant to serve as a silent witness to the mighty acts of God. Silent witness to the mighty acts of God. Israel was called to give the stones a voice. Just as you're called today to give the gospel a voice. The stones were a visual prompt or cues to the reason to ask a question. You see a stack of stones over here? Dad, what does that stone mean? Well, son, let me tell you. So you could explain what God's done for you. This is what God's done for me. This is why we do what we do. This is why we are who we are. That's why we're different. Back to Luke. Flip back to Luke 19. I'm sorry, I had my Matthew and Luke mixed up as far as the passages go with the triumphal entry, but Luke is the triumphal entry where you're talking about he's coming into the city and the Pharisees are calling out to him, calling out to Jesus, asking him to rebuke his disciples, and he answered them by saying in Luke 19, verse 40. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Verse 40 says, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The disciples must have been doing their job and telling the story of Jesus Christ, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll believe on him, thou shalt be saved. The disciples were doing their job. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I are not to be silent. You and I, it's not my job to stand up here and be silent. Bless God, I can't help but holler. It's not my job to be silent. It's not your job to be silent. We're not all deacons. We're not all preachers. We're not all music leaders. We're not all youth ministers, but we are called to a purpose, and that's to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We've all got that work to do. We're to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God. Now let's flip back to Joshua chapter 4. Notice back in Joshua 4, the same thing happens in Deuteronomy. We'll look at that a little bit, I think. But look at the question that is asked by the children to the parent. Joshua 4, verse 6. Excuse me. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Or should I say, what do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you, Dad? It's almost like they're trying to create a generational disconnect in the stones. Yeah, but what do the stones mean to you? They're in my way. They don't mean the same thing to me, Dad. That's what God commanded you. He didn't command us to do that. You see how that still holds true today, doesn't it? Amen. We don't have to sing those old hymn songs. We don't have to sing those old spiritual songs that are spirit-filled that the Lord gave to somebody to pen on the paper. That's not me. That's old stuff. That's for y'all. That's not for me. It's like there's a generational disconnect. Yeah, they mean something to you, but that's your rules, not mine. They don't mean nothing to me. What do they mean to you? Can you see where the telling of the story is important? If it's just that you come and tell the story, Dad, what does this mean? It means this. Now pass me another roll so let's eat. If that's how you're going to tell the story, do we see why there's a disconnect for it? Because there's no meaning. There's nothing that draws that listener into it. Or if it sounds like the story that's familiar in this room today, there was a time when my wife had something go terribly wrong in the doctor's office, and I was sitting in the room next door. I had no idea what was going on. They rushed her off to the hospital, and it was awful when I heard about it, and I got there. And the doctor gave me no hope. The doctor gave me absolutely no hope. My family had to make awful decisions. My family had to make awful decisions, but all the whole time, my hope was still in the Lord. My church was praying for my wife. My church stopped what it was doing and began to pray, began to cry out to God that His will be done. My hope remained in the Lord. Then all of a sudden, God breathed. And the doctors couldn't explain it. But my wife turned around just like that. And from that point forward, things are different. That's why I worship the way I worship. That's why, son, we do what we do. Because God is blessed. Because what God has done in my life, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. That's what this particular stone means, son. Because your mama was almost gone. But if it weren't for the Lord... It's the telling of the story that makes the difference. It's the telling of the story that makes the difference. It's the descriptive telling. It's the description that you use in telling the story. But it's also the act of telling. The story will never get told if you don't open those chops. Amen? Never happen. The last time we spoke over at Stillwater at the camp over there, I think the message we spoke on was, yeah, but whom do you say that I am? Christ asked His disciples. Whom do you say? I mean, if you're going to say something, you got to open your mouth and tell what it is that you believe, who He is. Imagine if we'd never heard of Jesus' story. Watch back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, we're almost there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll keep going if you get there. Good, hang with us. Chapter 6, verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, or slaves, in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Verse 23, and He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded unto us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these things, all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. You notice the parent attaches the child to the story when they try to disconnect themselves from anything that their parents did. Now, I know that there's parents in this room this morning that have adolescent kids, 12 to 18 to 19 to 20, right? Anybody in here like that? Got kids in that age group? Right now, you're the dumbest people they've ever met. Can I get a witness? Dumbest people in the world. Why in the world do we do it that way? There's a better way. We've got a generation of engineers coming up, evidently. I was one of them. Let's find a better way. But those that have children, I say 25 and up. Anybody, any kids in here that age, 25 and up? Your parents are some of the smartest people you've ever met all of a sudden, ain't they? Because now I'm looking at, I'm becoming a parent. I'm now a homeowner. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Mom and Dad, can you give me some advice? But you notice how they attach the child to the story. They attach the child to the story when they use the word we. Son, we were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't just me. It wasn't just my granddaddy, my daddy. We, your people, our family, your people, your neighbor's family, we were slaves. They attached that child to the story. It wasn't, oh, just some back in the day, this is what happened, but that ain't going to happen again. Attach the child to the story when they're trying to disconnect. Church, let me ask you something. Have you told one of our youth your story? You know, we come to church and we have so many, we got a lot of nicely dressed folks here today. Amen. Thank God for those blessings that we're able to do such. But I wonder what kind of stories are in this room today. What kind of stories are in your life that maybe you haven't told our very own youth? Maybe you've not told your own children. Maybe you've not told your own grandchildren what God has done for you in your life. Sometimes I really wonder if we know who we really are in Him. Maybe we need a rock garden here in the church grounds. I'm sure that there's been a time in the last 104, 105 years, however many we've been around as Benson Grove Baptist Church, there's been a time that maybe people wondered, I don't know if we're going to be able to open the doors this week. I don't know if we're going to be able to have heat in the sanctuary this week. I don't know what's going on, but Lord, I'm praying that you'll send your man here to lead us. I'm sure that there's been some times in the life of this church that we could tell the young people, this is why we worship the way we worship. That little church across the road to me is somewhat of a stone, a living stone, something to look back at and say, oh, if you were there that night when he saved such and such. You know, we've got to take time to tell our story, but not just to our youth, but to people that we play and work with. Everywhere you go. You know, we're trying to actively get in the houses now as a youth group. We're trying to get into the houses of some of the saints here in this fellowship so that we can sit under your feet and listen to the stories, listen to the testimonies that you have about what God's done in your life. I'd like to get into Brother Mitchell's house. I'd like to get into Brother Barry's house. I'd love to get into Brother Tom Jackson's house. Brother Tom, got cancer. And then go back one day, I don't know what's happened, but the cancer's gone. That's God. And we need to cry out what God has done. And as long as we're going to sit silent, the rocks are going to cry out for us. You see, our youth are trying to disconnect themselves from the stories of why we are who we are every day. The world says, you don't need that old mess. You don't need that tradition. You don't need to go to church like your mom and pop did or your grandma and granddaddy were there every time the doors are open. You don't need to do that. Once a week is enough. The world tells us that. They want to align themselves with the world. We said earlier that there are many types of stones. There are rough stones. There are weathered stones. Boy, they can tell many stories, the weathered ones. How many remember the sermon that Brother Jim White preached a little bit back? It may have been a camp meeting. He spoke on the stones, the five smooth stones that David used when he faced Goliath. Man, that story left a profound impact on my life. How they started out way up here, rough, too big to handle, and they rolled down that mountain over years and finally got in that stream, and That stream smoothed them out. And while they were just there for David to pick up and put in his little pack. That's God. There's broken stones. I'm sure that there are broken people in this room today. There's broken people that we come in contact with each and every day. Sometimes unbeknownst to us. But every stone has a story. I noticed that Joshua may have built his altar in a circular fashion at Gilgal. And it says in Scripture that those stones are still there. There's archaeological digs that are attempting to find this. And there are some places that could be, but we won't know for sure. But I think that if we could find those stones, that if we could find someone to tell us about those stories of the stones, we'd almost find time to, I ain't got time to listen to that. I can't listen to that. I got to go. I'm on a schedule. I got to go. But in the building of the stones, as we build them up in some fashion, I try to look at how the building practices that we have today, how would that still applies to an altar or to the stacking of the stones. You know, the stones that are used must be able to stand the test of time. You can't come in here and bring in a soft clay stone that hasn't been hardened and expect it to stand the test of time. They can't crumble. They have to have gone through some type of pressurizing process because they've been through the hard time. Could that be somebody in this room, old living stone? The mortar or the plaster mentioned in Scripture, the binding agent must be strong. Could that possibly be the Holy Spirit that holds us and binds us together? There must be an excellent foundation, one that will stay put when the earth is still shifting. The foundation has to stay strong and true. Could that be Jesus Christ? The majority of Christians do know evangelizing. I'll say that again. The majority of Christians do know evangelizing. The best thing that you can do is to tell your story that reflects His story. Open your mouth and tell the story. Our youth are dying to hear some of the stories so that they'll understand why we do what we do. Don't do it because you feel like you've got to. Don't do it because you feel like you got to. Or let me tell my story because I've been commanded to do so. Don't have that attitude, but do it because you've recognized what God's done in your life. Amen. Grab one of our youth and explain to them why we do what we do, or why we are who we are, why we're separate, why we're supposed to be called out. Use the power in your story so that the faith of someone else increases. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Increase somebody else's faith by allowing them to hear what our God has done. Don't be one of those stones that trips somebody up either by confusing them even more than the world already is. I'll ask you this, church, once again. What do the stones mean to you? Have you given a stone a voice? A voice that shares the gospel? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power in the story, but tell your story. We're different. We are different as children of God, and we are in or on the rock of ages, right? The rock of ages. He hides me in the cleft of the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I'll stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand.